Please open your Bibles at Mark chapter 4. I'm going to start reading from verse 26. Parable of the growing seed and then going through parable of the mustard seed. So Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 26. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day. Whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. May God bless to us his word.
Continuing our series of parables, and today the mustard seed. March 18th, 1845, in America, a man died. His name was John Chapman. He was 70 years old, and all his life he'd spent wandering the countryside as a missionary and as a nurseryman. He planted apple seeds in Ohio, Indiana, and Illinois, better known as Johnny Appleseed. That was his name. He travelled barefoot across the land, and he was known for his graciousness and kindness. But he was evangelistic, not only for the gospel, but also in planting trees and producing fruit. And so acres and acres of America were covered by the trees that he planted in the 70 years of his life. But of course he didn't plant a tree, he just planted a seed. He'd have had a big job if he'd had to carry trees with him all the way around America, wouldn't he? But he just took a bag of seeds, a seed, almost indistinguishable, and yet the power and the potential to grow into a mighty thing. The mustard seed, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. What is the kingdom of heaven? That's the first question. And the terms the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are interchangeable. And the gospel writers use both terms to mean the same thing. I guess when Matthew was writing to a mainly Jewish audience, he would use the kingdom of heaven because Jews understood that's what they were looking forward to. They were anticipating a liberating ruler, establishing a new era of peace and prosperity for them as a people. God's kingdom would come. But the kingdom of heaven is not a place, but it's a people. It's not a location, it's a population. And it's anywhere where God's sovereign authority and rule is acknowledged. That's where his kingdom is. This could be in a person's heart, it could be in a local church, or it could be in a community or nation. God's kingdom is specific, but it's broad too. Unlike human kingdoms and human rule, God's kingdom isn't come by force or by fear. God's rule is by invitation. We choose to be governed by him. He doesn't force his way upon us. It is totally by consent. And our unwillingness to accept his extensive rule over us doesn't diminish who he is. He is still God. Doesn't diminish how great he is. He is still the creator and sustainer of everything. And it's up to us to opt in to his kingdom. So how do we enter this kingdom of heaven? How do we become part of God's kingdom? How do we become subjects in this realm? Well, it's simply by believing the good news that Jesus is the Saviour, is our Saviour, accepting the gospel seed. But more about that next week when Sam comes to talk about the parable of the sower. So we're doing things a little bit back about, actually, because we're going to talk about the kingdom that you're in as a believer today, rather than how you get into it. So how does this kingdom of heaven function? Jesus asked, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed. In other words, it's something that grows, it's dynamic, it's vital, it's lively. And once the truth of the gospel has been heard and believed, then there's life, there's development, there's growth. And there's four things that I'd like us to think about this morning. Firstly, the kingdom growth is supernatural. Kingdom growth is supernatural. Sometimes we go down to Garden Centre, Stephen Smith's, and I tend to browse interesting things like tools and plants and things like that, and garden centres can sell anything else apart from garden stuff. So if you need anything, go down there. But like me, you see these racks of seeds, and I suppose if you undid all the packets and spread them all on the floor, you wouldn't be able to tell one seed from another. You wouldn't know if it was going to be a pansy or a potato. Well, you wouldn't know if it was going to be a potato. But or an onion or a herb. You wouldn't know what it was going to be just from the seed, would you? And I wonder when you know, how on earth does it change from a seed to a plant? How does it happen? I just can't get my head around that. You know, how does it decide which way is up? You know, if it grows the wrong way, you know, the roots are going to come up and the shoot's going to go down. How does it do it? It's not got a brain, has it? And even the simple things like planting a seed, we just take it for granted that it's going to grow, don't we? It has that potential within it to grow and become a plant. But as Jesus said in the preceding verses to the parable of the mustard seed, it's a profound mystery. The growth of a plant from a seed, germination, it's a secret. It's a miracle, really. It's a God-given gift. And you know, it's the same in the spiritual world, isn't it? And God gives the natural world to reflect and teach about spiritual realities. And Jesus talks in Mark's Gospel and declares that there's an element of the unknown and the unknowable about the growth of God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, within both the individual and the world. And this is because it's supernatural in origin. It's a supernatural phenomenon. It's divine in nature. We can no more make someone believe than we can make a seed sprout to life. It's in God's gift. It's his prerogative. It's in his domain. If we get a seed and plant it in the ground, usually it grows, but it has to be in the right conditions. It has to be in the right environment, doesn't it? It requires water, warmth, nutrients, and light to develop and grow into a plant. Germination and growth are spontaneous in the right conditions. And you can't always tell, as we've thought earlier, what the plant's going to be like from the seed. It bears no resemblance, does it? It's not a little cabbage, is it, when you plant it in the ground? It's just a seed. You wouldn't know what it was going to become. There's no resemblance to the plant it will be. And similarly, in the spiritual world, human beings have the potential, like a seed, to exhibit the characteristics of God, the characteristics of the kingdom of heaven in their lives. But they need the right conditions, the right environment, the right circumstances for this life to come forth. And that's the input, isn't it, and the influence of God's Holy Spirit, his awakening within us, his nurturing, his giving of faith to believe just who Jesus is. He's showing us our sinfulness. He's revealing Jesus as our Saviour, and he's helping us to believe and trust in him. And the outcome will be a transformation. We shouldn't be the same after that experience. We should be something new. There should be new life demonstrated within us. And we can observe this in people's lives, can't we? We can see people coming to faith. And it is a mystery. It is a miracle. It's because it's supernatural in origin. Kingdom growth is supernatural. But kingdom growth is also natural. We should expect it. If after a supernatural start, it's reasonable to expect development and growth. At Christmas time, it's very popular, isn't it, to give us a gift, an amaryllis plant. I don't know if you've had one. We like, quite like them. It's quite a good fun in family situation because they grow so quickly, don't they? Apart from the one we gave to Bev's grandma, which she had for weeks. And then Bev's mum realised that she planted it upside down. So it looked like Mr. Potato Head, you know, with sort of the roots coming out the top and the pokey bit sticking into the soil. Well, she hadn't killed it, and we did, and by about Easter it had come up and was flowering gloriously. But we like to see them grow, don't we? You know, you can see it, and amaryllis, once the flower shoot starts to grow, I mean, it grows an inch a day, and you can almost watch it grow. And we'd be very disappointed if it didn't grow. And the whole idea is that it should grow. There should be growth. Once a seed's germinated, it should grow. Not just the first two leaves, it should develop true leaves and then stems and divide it, flower, fruit, etc. It should grow. That's what we expect. It's natural that there should be growth. It's expected. There should be growth. And growth is a sign of life, isn't it? If it doesn't grow, then you probably think it's going to go the other way and die. We should see growth in God's kingdom. It's a natural consequence of life and of existence. I'm really glad that God's character is more like the farmer or the gardener than the industrialist. You know, God has a longer time frame, a longer time scale, hasn't he, in doing things. He expects people to respond slowly and to grow slowly and develop and mature and flourish. Some people grow very fast, don't they? Some people take a long time to mature in spiritual terms. But God's patient. He expects us to grow and grow individually and grow differently. Not like the industrialist who just bangs out things all the same so quickly, so fast. So much the same. Not tied to a formula. Although spiritual life is supernatural in origin, there should be a natural progression and growth. And life, this life, should show new signs, shouldn't it? It should exhibit fruit, spiritual fruit. We should be able to recognise those who have had a spiritual experience by their lives, the characteristics in their lives. They should demonstrate the fruit of God's Spirit. But our growth also is relational, isn't it? It's our growth should be in relationship with our Creator, God, but also it should develop in relationship to others in practical ways. Peter encourages those early Christians, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If a baby doesn't grow, we're soon asking the question, why, aren't we? You know, and as people who hear the word of God and as receive it, if we don't grow, if there aren't changes, if there isn't evidence in our lives, then we should be really asking the question why. Growth is natural, it should be natural. And it's a result of having God's rule, having increasing influence in my life, in all its aspects. God's kingdom grows, it grows within us, having an increasing influence over our choices, our aspirations, our attitudes, every aspect of our life. And if those things aren't changing, then we really must ask, are we growing in God's grace? But also, I think mostly this parable of Jesus is talking at the wider picture, not at the individual. It's focused at what we might describe as the church, the broader group of followers of Jesus. And if the church isn't growing in both numbers and Christ-likeness, then we need to ask the question why, because it should. If it's being generated spiritually, if there's a spiritual work there, then it should be growing. Kingdom growth is natural. It's a natural consequence. And we should see growth in both quality and quantity. But we can't give all the responsibility over to God. Jesus encouraged his disciples, didn't he, right at the very end of his time on earth, to go into all the world, that great commission, and make disciples of all nations, building the church, building the kingdom, making it grow. And we have a responsibility in that, don't we? Clearly, like a seed, there's the potential in every human individual to grow, for spiritual growth. But they need to hear the word, they need to respond. And we have our part to play. One sows, one waters, but God makes it grow. So by its very nature, the kingdom grows. It's a living entity. The kingdom of heaven should grow in quantity and intensity. But also the kingdom growth, not only is it supernatural and natural, but it's expansive. It grows in size. You know that saying, from a tiny acorn, mighty oak trees grow. And Jesus, in the parable of the mustard seed, describes it growing into a large plant with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. So from almost an insignificant thing, this seed, this mustard seed, grows into a large plant, something very substantial. From small beginnings, at the time of Jesus, God's kingdom's grown into a massive, substantial thing. On a personal level, from the first stirrings in our heart, when God starts to influence us and we come to spiritual life, his presence grows and becomes the dominant object of our thoughts and affections. And in the life of the church, God's kingdom has grown from a handful of frightened followers soon after Jesus' death and the day of Pentecost, over the past 2,000 years, to a massive, huge body of people, and then to one day, a host, a magnitude of people that no man could ever number. Kingdom growth is expansive. It's going to grow. It's got a supernatural beginning. By its very nature, it will grow, and grow immensely. Kingdom workers, followers of Jesus, are those who are convinced that the work of God will prosper and will progress. I was inspired by reading a lot about the 19th century missionaries. People like David Livingstone, Dr. Livingstone, I presume. You remember he was found pioneering work across Africa. And just before he left, he was preaching a sermon, and this was what he said. It's a bit antiquated language, but I think you'll get the gist. He was convinced that the church of God would grow, the kingdom of God would grow. Wherever it was taken, it would grow. And so he said, discoveries and inventions are culminative, filling the earth with the glory of the Lord. All nations will sing his glory and bow before him. Our work and its fruit are culminative. In other words, they will come to an end, produce an end. We work towards a new state of things. Future missionaries will be rewarded by conversions for every sermon. We are their pioneers and helpers. So as he was setting off to Africa, first white man into the interior. Let them not forget the watchman of the night who worked when all was gloom and no evidence of success in the way of conversions cheers our path. They will doubtless have more light than we, but we serve our master earnestly and proclaim the same gospel as they will do. We work for a glorious future which we are not destined to see, the golden age which has not yet been, but yet will be. We are only morning stars shining in the dark, but the glorious morn will break. The good time coming yet. He was convinced of the power of the gospel to change lives. He was absolutely convinced that he would leave everything and go to who knows where and encounter who knows what, but confident that God and his kingdom would grow. I think my favourite 19th century missionary is William Carey, and this is what was said about him. Undereducated, underfunded, and underestimated, William Carey seemed to have everything against him. He was brought up in abject poverty and never had the benefit of a high school education. He had a thirst for knowledge, however, read widely, and had a keen interest in nature. Carey's formal education ended in junior school, yet at age 12, he taught himself Latin, like you do. And then he went on to master it on his own, Greek, Hebrew, French, and Dutch. He eventually became professor of Bengali, Sanskrit, and Marathi at the prestigious Fort William College in Calcutta. Now, he went over when the East India Company ruled in India, and actually missionaries were not allowed in the country. We only went for trade, not for spiritual reasons, and yet he got a job as a civil servant, and he trained and taught in the colleges there, the culture and the language, and he used it as an opportunity to be a missionary in India. So there in Calcutta, Carey and his co-workers, William Ward and Joshua and Hannah Marshman, started over 100 Christian schools for over 8,000 Indian children of all castes. And he launched the first Christian college in Asia. And this college continues to this day. Carey finally succeeded in translating the Bible into 6 languages and New Testaments and Gospels into 29 other languages. It was 7 years after his arrival in India before the first Hindu convert was made. And yet he went convinced that God's kingdom would grow. God's kingdom is expansive. There's a real sense of certainty that God's kingdom will grow. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Paul, writing in Philippians, said, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ." The kingdom of heaven will grow and expand until the earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. It's supernatural in origin. It grows naturally. It's expansive, unstoppable. But God's kingdom and its growth also has impact. The size of this mustard plant is such that it has impact on its surroundings. I think it must have had the genetic Leylandi gene in it, I think, because you know what Leylandi plants are like. If you've got a Leylandi hedge, it has an impact, doesn't it? It's hard work to manage, and it'll probably offend your neighbour one way or the other. Plants have impact, don't they? All kind of things can have an impact on their environment, and this mustard plant had an impact. I think there's a certain irony that the very birds that would have eaten the seed now perch in its branches. And there's a spiritual lesson there, isn't there, for us too? You know, people who might be very against the gospel of Christ are those that can have so much benefit from it and yet ignore the giver, or be those who eventually come into God's kingdom and enjoy it. The growth of the kingdom of heaven cannot go unnoticed. It will have an impact on its surroundings. The presence of the kingdom of heaven has wider benefits than the primary purpose of saving souls too, and gathering the people together. The Jews in Jesus' day would have been very familiar with the image of the tree in the book of Daniel, and Livingstone actually quoted that in his sermon. And this was a picture of a holy Israel, but providing benefits to the wider world, to the Gentiles. And the growth of this spiritual kingdom has knock-on practical physical benefits for others not inside the kingdom. Just think of Jesus' miracles. I mean, how many thousands of people did he feed? And how many were followers? You know, many benefited from the presence of God's kingdom. But few were actually inside. And then we think of other Christian workers down the years, like Wilberforce, who was convinced of his Christian duty towards those in slavery. And yet the wider world benefits from this social action. An individual or a local fellowship of believers growing in grace will not go unnoticed. its very presence should have an impact, should have positive benefits for any who might live within its vicinity. The gospel has an impact, doesn't it, even in families. If a father or mother is converted, what a different family, what a different household that becomes. And similarly, for us as a body of believers, we should have an impact on the community in which we live. And that ties in nicely with our kickstart theme for these next few weeks, Grace Community Church. What does it mean to be part of this fellowship? How does that work itself out in practice? So in conclusion then, we see that God's kingdom is supernatural in origin. It grows naturally. It grows vastly. It should have an impact far beyond its primary purpose of gathering souls. It might start from small beginnings like Grace Community Church 3 years ago, just a couple of dozen people. We're getting to the stage where we're almost pot-bound, I guess, in this place. And we shall need to move on to a bigger container that we might grow and produce more fruit, that we might have a bigger impact on our community. I mean, we could stay small, but that's not our purpose. That's not God's purpose. God's purpose is to have a kingdom that has impact, that progresses and grows, and surely we should be part of that. It requires us, those who have accepted this gospel seed, those who have believed in Jesus, to be those who engage in God's work, those who are gardeners and growers and farmers in God's kingdom, doing God's work in God's way, with God's resources. And then we can have the confidence of Nehemiah, who said, "The God of heaven will give us success." We can be confident like he was. Kingdom growth produces a harvest in quality and quantity. It's exciting to be part of God's kingdom. Shouldn't we invest all that we have and all that we are in this kingdom growth? Let's be growers in God's kingdom. Let's see his kingdom grow in our lives individually and within our church community. And let's pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Amen.